Nice to be with you again. I'd like to read some verses, very well-known verses, from John chapter 1. The first 18 verses of John chapter 1. This is sometimes called John's prologue to his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. I just want to bring a little word this morning. It's a very simple word. I'm pretty sure I've actually preached this before here, but I've forgotten whether I did or not. So if you're hearing it for the second time, maybe it's just because the Lord thinks we should. I don't know. Anyhow, but it's this verse, John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's that expression about Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. Now, I find this word a very challenging word, and I'll explain why I find it very challenging. I said I've preached it certainly in another place, and I've probably preached it here. But one of the reasons I find it so challenging is I don't know whether I practice it or not. I honestly don't know. I trust that there's a measure of grace and a measure of truth. I know that I'm not full of grace and truth like Jesus was, but then I wouldn't expect to be. But the thing that challenges me, have I got this kind of balance of grace and truth in my life that Jesus had? That's what I don't know. And I probably won't know this side of glory. So, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, over the years that I've been a Christian, I have met dozens, hundreds of lovely, gracious Christian people. In fact, most Christians I've met and known are gracious people. They've been such a blessing, and men, I could say include all in this congregation that I know. Some of you I don't know yet. But I've also met a number of people over the years who've been very zealous, sincere Christians, and who've been very zealous for truth, especially the truth of God's word. And they've stood for the truth as they understood it in God's word. And thank God for them. But I have to say that sometimes the people who are and have been, that I have known most zealous for truth, have been rather lacking in grace. You know, you kind of get where I'm coming from. And that this is the challenge. You see, Jesus wasn't one or the other. He was both. He was full of grace, but he was full of truth. Now, we find that difficult. I think it's quite difficult, actually. Because I think, generally speaking, as human beings, we find it easier to go to one extreme or the other. We tend to go one way or the other way, but finding that kind of balance between the two. You see, it seems from what, that in the life of Jesus, he was both full of grace and full of truth, and therefore grace and truth seemed to be exhibited in equal measure in the Lord. Now, as I say, I don't know whether that works with me or not. You might be able to judge better than I do. But I don't honestly know the answer. But if we are Christians, and I've been a Christian now for many years, and most of us here have been, you know, I said a moment ago, I know I'll never be full of grace and truth. I'll never be equal to Jesus, not certainly in this world. I know that I won't be like that. But the challenge is that if I've known him for all these years and the Holy Spirit that was in Christ is living in me, then there should be a recognizable measure of grace and truth in my life. There should be something that people who know me, or at least know me reasonably well, should recognize something of the character of Jesus in my life, and the same is true for all of us. That is why I still find it challenging after all these years. Full of grace and truth. If I am to be like Jesus, I should always behave with grace toward others, and I should also be willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And I ought to have the balance right. But I don't know whether I have or not. So let's look for a few minutes at grace, and then we'll talk about truth. You see, what does grace look like? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You see, grace is self-sacrificing. The first and probably the greatest expression of grace in Jesus was his willingness to lay aside the glory of heaven and come down to earth to be born in a stable and live among men. He was, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. He gave it all up for us. He was willing to sacrifice the adoration of angels for the rejection of men. He was willing to sacrifice the comfort and the glory of the throne of God for a cross. Why? Because of you and me. For our sake, he became poor. For my sake, he became poor. He was willing to do all of that for me. Now, the more we think about that, the more amazing it becomes. But the practical outworking of that in our lives is what's really important today. How much am I willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Is my position in the community more important than the need of somebody else? You know, grace is self-sacrificing. We don't stand on our podium and say, this is my kingdom, this is what I have, this is what I'm keeping, this is what I've got. Grace is willing to give of itself and to give self-sacrificing for the sake of others. Secondly, grace is compassionate. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the Greek word translated compassion is a very expressive one. It literally means to have the bowels yearning. Very expressive. Now, we would say, to put it in the context of today, we would say his heart went out to them. When Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart went out to them. He was filled with compassion for them. Now, that expression of grace is manifested many times in the gospel. Jesus' actions often outraged the Pharisees and even amazed his own disciples. He touched lepers. Now that was against the law. It was against the letter of the law. But Jesus touched lepers because he had compassion toward them. He ate with sinners. He allowed a sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears. Now, it's a fascinating thing as we look through the Gospels to see the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus seemed to get on well with everybody except the Pharisees. There was a conflict. And the Pharisees certainly didn't like Jesus, and they ended up having him crucified. Now, the strange thing is this. You see, the Pharisees were a group of people who were very zealous for the truth of God's word and the truth of the law. That was their, they were absolutely zealous for truth. The Pharisees started off as a kind of revival movement after the people of Israel came back from captivity. Because if you know the Old Testament story, how because of their sin and rebellion, God allowed his people to be taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, but he promised that he would bring them back because of Abraham's sake. And after they came back, the Pharisees grew up as a kind of revival movement. They were absolutely determined that we will not break the law again. We will not get to the stage where God has to remove us because of our disobedience to him. So they set up with very good intentions so that, to make sure that everybody was keeping the law properly. Now, the problem was that was about 500 BC. By the time that Jesus had come along, they had reached the stage where, in their zeal for truth, and in order to make it sort of understandable, they had kept adding bits to the law. They added their own interpretations and their own bits. They had to do that because the focus will come in a moment about external things. You see, there was nothing in the law that said you couldn't eat with somebody who was a sinner. But their greatest accusation, their greatest they leveled against Jesus, he eats with publicans and sinners. You know, that was, to them, that was the worst possible thing you could say about a man. You know, if he had murdered somebody or done something like that, then, but no, he eats with publicans and sinners. The law said nothing about it, but they had added all of that on. And the other area that they came constantly in conflict with Jesus was over their keeping of the Sabbath. Do you remember, on a number of occasions, Jesus offended them deeply because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they said, that's working on the Sabbath. And Jesus on one occasion had to turn around and said, don't you know that the Sabbath was made for men and not man for the Sabbath? You see, they had added their own bits. They added their own interpretations. Now, they did it with the best intentions. They wanted to make sure that everybody kept the law and kept the truth. But so you see, the Pharisees were a people who proclaimed and preached the truth as they saw it. Jesus was a man who personified the truth. That was the difference. You see, the Pharisees had truth, but they didn't have grace. There was no grace in the Pharisees. None at all. There was no compassion there. They just didn't get it. You see, if you've got truth without grace, you tend to end up in legalism and hardness. That's what the Pharisees ended up at. They didn't start like that. They didn't want to be like, but that's how they ended up. If you got truth without grace, you end up in legalism and hardness. If you've got grace without truth, you end up in a sort of mushy kind of nothingness. If you've got both in good balance, you end up like Jesus. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? You see, the thing about legalism is it focuses on the externals. It focuses on things you can measure. You don't eat this, you don't talk to that person, you don't go here, you don't do that, you do do's and don'ts. You look like this and you wear that and you don't wear that. Legalism focuses on things that can be measurable from the outside, but it's has nothing to do with heart, because you cannot measure what's going on in somebody's heart. You can only see that from the evidence on the outside. Jesus personified truth. He practiced truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes. So he was, that's why I read John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You could equally say truth became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Pharisees knew nothing about that. They just had the truth. Do you remember that story? I think it's a very powerful story. Jesus talked about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. The publicans, you know, the publicans in those days were not what we call publicans today. They didn't run a pub. The publicans were tax collectors. They worked for the Romans and they were hated by the Jews because they were Jewish people who worked for the enemy, kind of thing. So they were hated, and the Pharisees certainly looked upon them as the worst of the worst. And the two men went up to a temple to pray, Jesus said. The Pharisees lifted up his voice and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week, etc., and I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this publican. Jesus said, the publican smote his breast. He didn't lift his head to God. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But he went down to his house justified. You see, compare that with Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. His heart went out to them. When the Pharisees saw the multitudes,
their reaction was kind of, thank God I'm not like them. They saw the ordinary people, the ordinary multitudes, as people that they could compare themselves favorably with. You see, I'm not like them. Thank God I'm not like them. Jesus' heart went out to them, and he was filled with compassion. Now, we need to be like him. We need to be the same. But it's not always as easy to do that as it is to talk about it. Because, especially getting the right kind of balance. Jesus was filled with compassion. It's interesting. Just reading a few of the first few chapters of John's Gospel that demonstrates the compassion of Jesus at work. He touched lepers. That was against the law. It was taboo as well as dangerous. He ate with sinners. He allowed a sinful woman to wash his feet. In chapter 1, Jesus called his first disciples, among whom was Nathanael, who was initially quite insulting. He says, from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Yet Jesus invited him to be one of his disciples. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine at a wedding where he was a guest in order to save embarrassment from the host. He had compassion for the poor guy. The wine ran out, so Jesus turned water into wine, performed his first miracle there because of his compassion for the situation. In chapter 3, we find him staying up late into the night to talk to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee with heart. He wasn't like all the rest of them. He was a man who was hungry for God. And Jesus was willing to spend half the night talking to him because he had compassion for him. In chapter 4, we find Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, a Samaritan woman, a woman who had been married 5 times. And that's why I said his disciples were even amazed that he was talking to them. Because in those days, again, Jewish men didn't normally speak to strange women. And certainly not to the Samaritans. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Again, the law said nothing about that. But that was the way it was at the time. Jesus was talking with this woman. He led her to faith. The whole village became followers of Christ because he had compassion for her and he was willing to upset the scruples of the Pharisees by even talking to her. That was grace and truth in action. Another example of the grace and truth in action we find in the story of, do you remember when the Pharisees brought the woman who was taken in adultery to Jesus, and they said, here's this woman, we've caught her in the very act of adultery. Now again, you see even within the context the hypocrisy and the blindness. Where was the fella? He was probably one of them. So they didn't bring him. You know, they brought the woman. You know, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus said nothing initially, and he stooped down and he wrote. Many commentators think he probably started writing out the law. And then he looked up and he said, all right, whoever is without sin among you, throw the first stone. And it says began to leave one by one from the oldest to the youngest. You see, the thing about truth without grace and legalism is it becomes a blinding kind of thing. We don't see ourselves as we really are because we are constantly comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves by external things rather than heart issues. That was like the Pharisee praying at the temple. Thank God I am not like this fella. He was blind to his own arrogance and to the fact that although he was fasting twice a week and doing all these other things, his heart was far from God. But he was blind to it. And when we have truth without grace, we tend to be blind or become blind to our own faults. I've said this before, I'm sure you've heard me saying it. You see, when we're immature, we tend to be very intolerant of the faults in others and very tolerant of the faults in me. When I'm immature, I always like to be able to point out that there's somebody that's worse than I am. And if you talk to people about becoming Christian, they'll always say, well, there's people worse than I am. You see, we use that as a kind of defense, although in God's, it's no. But the more mature we become, I find the more intolerant we are of the faults in ourselves, and the more tolerant we become of the faults in others. You see, the thing gets turned around. And the reason we become more tolerant of faults in others is because we have become more aware of our own faults. Who am I to throw stones? Because I live in a glass house too. You know, the more aware we are of our own faults, the more tolerant we are of the faults in others. Now, I think that's actually good. Grace and truth working together. In the story of the woman taken in adultery, you see, the Pharisees, from whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, and from what he said, for whatever reason, they began to be aware of their own faults and their own failures, and so they drifted off one by one. Jesus turned to the woman and said, where are the people who have condemned? He said, no one has condemned me. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, that was grace and truth in action. Jesus didn't say to the woman, it doesn't matter what you've done. He did forgive her. But he said, go and sin no more. And that implies a measure of repentance. And repentance simply means turning around and going the other way. I don't condemn you either. That was grace. Truth. Go and sin no more. Don't. You know, change your lifestyle. Don't keep living like that. That was truth in action, full of grace and truth. You see, grace is not just, I said a moment ago, if you've got grace without truth, it becomes a kind of a mushy thing. Anything goes, everything goes. God loves everybody. God's gracious to everybody, so it doesn't matter what you do. Well, that's not true. It does matter, but we need grace as well as truth. If you're just hammering the truth, then without grace, we become like the Pharisees, and we don't even see our own faults and our own failures. The law came through Moses, and the Pharisees saw it as their duty to make sure that the law was upheld. But they tried to uphold the law without grace. And the law was never meant to be practiced without grace. It was meant to be both. So how do we apply all of that in our own lives? Well, we need to be a compassionate people. Whatever else we are. We should be people of truth. We should be willing to stand for the truth of God's word, even if it's unpopular. But we must also be people of grace, people with compassion, people who are slow to condemn but quick to forgive, quick to point the way, not to say, you know, to the sinner, it doesn't matter, but to say there's a way, there's a place of forgiveness. We're all sinners. There's a place of forgiveness. You know, you will find in the Lord forgiveness whatever you've done, if you're willing to come and repent. So we point to forgiveness, grace, and truth. We must be compassionate, we must be willing to be self-sacrificing, and we must extend forgiveness to people who offend us. See, there are two reasons why we should be people of grace, people of compassion, and people of forgiveness. One is because the Word of God commands us to be like that. We are to forgive one another. The Bible says we should. But even more important, I think, is the fact that because I have been forgiven so much, how can I withhold forgiveness? If God has forgiven me so much, how can I say to my brother or my sister or to the person down the street, my neighbor, you know, I cannot forgive you? The more we goes back to the more we recognize our own faults and what God has done for us, then we should be pouring with grace and forgiveness. Why should I extend grace? Because if I want to be like Jesus, I should be like that. But even more important, because I have been the recipient of so much grace, how can I not be gracious? How can I be harsh and legalistic like the Pharisees who were just in their pursuit of truth? Because I have received so much grace, I must be a giver of grace as well. Do you see where I'm coming from when I'm saying that I don't know whether I've got the balance right or not? I just don't know. I think sometimes I tend to sort of, one time I'm maybe full of, well, not full of grace, but, you know, bit of grace, and then I'm in favor of truth, and it's not easy. And the only way we can actually do it is to say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of Jesus more and more, so that in my life the people who know me will see me as a person who is gracious, full of grace, or at least has a great measure, a grace dispenser, and also a truth dispenser. And we don't always get that right, even as churches, even as a church, we don't always get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. I mentioned before there's a book called by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. He tells a story in there of a Christian in Chicago who got talking to a prostitute in one of these shelters down and out in downtown Chicago. And this poor lady was at the end of her tether. She was a prostitute. She had a heroin addict, heroin habit. So she was working as a prostitute to fund and feed her habit. And she'd reached the stage where she was even selling her 4-year-old daughter for sex in order to get money to feed her habit. And this Christian said to her, have you ever thought of going to church? And she looked at him or her, I don't know what it was, with an absolute horror and shock. Church, she said. I feel bad enough about myself as I am without going to church. See, her whole concept of church was that she would be condemned there because of what... Now, she was probably totally wrong. I'm sure there were churches in that area that would have helped her and welcomed her. But her concept of church was not of grace and truth. It was just of condemnation. And whatever else we are, brothers and sisters in Birtley, I hope we'll never become like that. That is the concept of the people outside, that there's no grace here. I hope that the people who only know us casually will feel, well, that's a place where I'll always find a welcome, and I won't find condemnation, but I'll find hope. Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. I suppose even if I had 10% of his grace and truth, maybe even 1%, I wouldn't be doing too bad. But at least we've got something to aim for, haven't we? We'll never be full of grace and truth like Jesus was. But we can aim to be like him, at least in some measure. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Thank you, Pastor.